It's so good to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity, Pastor Joel, and for Dave's invitation. I've known Dave for now about 15 years, and he actually was a little bit of a catalyst to what God is currently doing at River Life. God just swept in and was doing some incredible things, and one of the pastors at the time had met David through a number of channels, and he's like, hey, do you want me to come and do some prophetic stuff? And we're like, we don't know what that is, but come on over, you know. And yeah, it's been an incredible journey. But isn't God good, hey?
Yeah.
He is so good. And just to even be here tonight is so exciting. And I've had the privilege now to be here. This is my second time. I was up here last July when Georgian Banov came up, and I'm not sure if you were there when Georgian was here. You're probably in the front here dancing away with his little violin and. We had a great time when he came over last year. He's actually currently in New Zealand, and Winnie, his wife, was just here briefly, and she's down in Sydney. But they're doing really well, and they send their love. And look, I've just really got a message from God. I believe my heart. The interesting thing about what I'm going to share tonight is that it's actually the first time that I've really kind of preached this message. It's kind of my life journey from the last 18 months or so. When David and I talked about, you know, coming up and just sharing what God was doing in us and where we're going and why and everything, I kind of started to think, and it was just like God instantly just dropped a few things on me. And it was as I kind of like prepared, essentially God was like, hey, just share your journey, share your story. And I want to hopefully impart something onto you guys tonight, that you could probably take away. And hopefully grow in your own faith and see God's kingdom continue to grow in this area and throughout the world. I thank you for the introduction, Joel. We have been on an incredible, amazing journey as a family. My wife and I have now been married 13 years, and we both have had an incredible heart for mission, for young people, and for life. My life verse is John 10, verse 10. For those of you who don't know it, it's basically where, you know, Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life, and life to the full, life in abundance. I'm going to be really honest and confess to you that I feel like I've been on this search. What does that really mean? You know, I've kind of really studied the verse, and I've kind of been like reading lots about it, and I've heard lots of commentary about it. But to be really truthfully honest, I feel like I've started to live it the last 18 months. It's been incredible. You know, we are the light of the world. Do you agree?
Yeah.
You know, often people say yes. I mean, really, we don't even realize all you got to do is turn it on. You know, we are the light. You know, I really, as I walked into this place and as I was driving up the highway, I was just continued to prepare, and I was like, God, what do you have for Flame Tree? What do you have for this church? And I actually really saw it's like. It was like he took me to that passage where he talks about how a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And you guys, you can't be hidden, you know. You're kind of like, you're not right in the middle of Nambour, but you literally can't be hidden. It's like this light is shining out from this place, and it's like there's a constant glow. People are attracted to it, not because of the building. It's not about the building. You know, we've, as a church, we've been on this journey for, golly, 25, 30 years to find a new premises. We knew that God was doing stuff at Kenmore Baptist Church back then, and we were like, we need a new building because we're going to outgrow this, and we did. We outgrew it, and we outgrew it, and we outgrew it. We went to 3 services and 4 services, and we ran out of car park space back in 1985, and, you know, it's just been like this crazy journey ever since. And but we, as a leadership, knew that if we kept making it about a building, then people would be attracted to that, and they'd be attracted to kind of like, you know, just stuff, you know, and that's not what God's about. It's about the presence of God. The presence of God will go with us anywhere we go. And today we're at the church for the last service, and we spent some time together. We had generation after generation coming up, and we shared some stuff on stage. And our previous senior pastor, Rick Benson, he shared, he actually brought the word this morning, and he's the one that kind of started stuff off years ago. But one thing I took away from it was that you can move premises, we can move cities, we can move countries, but we'll never miss the presence of God. We might miss friends, we might miss food, we might miss the things that, you know, are comfortable to us, but we can never miss the presence of the Lord. And I suppose briefly, the last 12 months particularly has been a really amazing journey for us. I'm going to show you a picture of my family. I think we do have a, there's my beautiful tribe. My wife there in the middle, Kelly, and then my four kids, Isabel, this is from your right, Isabel and myself, and then my little boy Noah, he's great, he's six. Kelly, my wife, and then Esther's my little one, she's three, and then Thomas, who's eight. So we've been on a incredible ride. Like, it's literally been like, if you've ever been on a roller coaster, it's kind of like that. It's kind of fun, it's scary, it's overwhelming, all at the same time, usually. But we essentially stepped out of the comfort of my role at the time, Kenmore Baptist Church, about 5 or so years ago, at the end of 2000, or beginning of 2012. I'd been in that role, I'd grown up in the church, I'd been there since 1984, seen incredible things happen as a leadership. We'd taken the church to this place where, man, the Spirit was just at work, and we started to see prophetic and healings and just provision and just stuff started happening in Baptist churches that don't normally happen in Baptist churches. And we're like, what do we do with that? And some people were saying, that's from the devil. And others were like, no, we're quenching the Spirit. Let's go more. And so as a leadership team, it was great because we were like, we have no idea what to do. God, can you show us? And we learned from people, and it was amazing. So 5 years or so ago, it actually came a little bit out of burnout. You know, I was actually not in a great place. And I was like, I'm done with being the youth pastor and done with these young adults. Man, they're just too crazy to take care of. And so stepped out of that role thinking, oh, God will just lead us to something. I don't know what it was. At the time, now looking back, I really feel like I was running away from something. It was probably myself more than anything. And that next year was, I like to call it the year from hell, where I didn't just step into something brand new and amazing. It was like, what are we doing? I became a stay-at-home dad. Those dads out there who have, you know, a wife at home looking after their kids, man, they just do the most amazing jobs. If you yourself are at home looking after the kids, God bless you. Because it is, I think, the hardest role that is on this planet. Like, seriously. And I learned a lot through that time. A lot about myself, about God, about my kids, about how many kids we had. I was like, man, there's a lot to look. It's a lot to look after. I heard you've got seven kids. All right, man. God bless you. Whew. But yeah, stepped out and ended up in this role with Red Frogs. If you don't know anything about Red Frogs, basically it's a youth support network that's. It was birthed out of City Point Church down in Brisbane, which was the old COC Mansfield. Incredible things kind of just started happening years ago down at Schoolies. And people know Red Frogs for Schoolies, but actually it's progressed to then all this university work and music festivals are up at the Big Pineapple every year doing stuff here and just seeing some incredible fruit. But it was really interesting. A couple of years into that role, I kind of realized, look, I love this. I love the vision. I love what God's doing. I love the fruit. But I know God has something a little bit different for us as a family. And we started to explore that. And to be really honest with you, we came to another place where we knew God was saying, okay, it's time to come on an adventure with me. And we're like, what does that mean, God? And he kind of just gave me Abraham and Peter. And I was like, all right, what's that mean, God? Like Abraham. And I was like, I started to kind of look into things a bit more. And he just kept leading me to this place where he's like, hey, I'm calling you to step out and go to the land that I've called you to. And I was like, well, which one? Where? And he's like, just start walking. Just take that step. And I was like, I can't tell my wife that. Like, little did I know that he was saying the same thing to her. And I was just like scared as. And we just stepped out. We resigned from our role. I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it's a long story. But that was at the time, actually, Georgian came in July. And I spent about 2 weeks with him traveling around Australia. So I finished with my role at Red Frogs. I had no idea what we were going to do. And who knows, like, if you've ever been in ministry or any kind of job and then you stop that job and don't get another job, the money dries up as well. Like, you know, even in ministry, you get paid for it. And, you know, there's a regular paycheck that you usually get every month, every couple of weeks, whatever it might be. And when you've got four kids and you've got a mortgage and you've got a dog and you've got a car to put fuel in and you've got bills to pay and all this sort of thing, all of a sudden that stops, it becomes pretty scary. And I'm here as a testimony, and I'm going to share a bit more about this as I share tonight. I haven't worked since June last year, and it's now July 2017, and yet we've never missed a bill, never missed a mortgage payment. The kids have not missed out on anything for school. We still had Christmas, you know, we've had birthdays, we've had all sorts of things. And our God is faithful, He is good. And some of them, seriously, there were some scary moments. But seriously, it's we stepped out of the comfortable into the unknown. We stepped out into this place where we're like, God, it's you. It's kind of you or die kind of thing. Everything I've known as normal has changed in this past, particularly the past 12 months or so. How do you step out and not know how to do it? That's the thing that I came to. I remember it was about probably four months ago. So we've been on this journey for a while. 4 months ago, I'm walking through the Botanical Gardens in Brisbane. I'm just kind of having a bit of time with the Father, and I was crying. I'm a bit of a crier. So when I'm by myself with God, I'll cry. And if you're a crier, God bless you also. Well done. But I was just like walking through, and I was just like, God, for years I've been teaching like the young people at church and in my roles in ministry. I've been teaching about faith. What is it to step out and trust God? And, you know, I've shared many sermons on it. But now that I'm living it, I have no idea how to do it. I actually have no idea. I felt like I knew about faith. I felt like I'd like, yeah, this is what the Bible says. I feel like, you know, I definitely had taken steps of faith through my journey, but I was living it and I was like, God, I need you to teach me how to live by faith. I need you to learn how to trust me. Everything we knew had been completely flipped upside down. Completely flipped upside down. It's not safe, and it's outside of everything we knew. But who knows that, how many people know that sometimes when Jesus calls us to something, it's not safe, it's not normal, it's scary, but in this scary, you find Jesus sitting right there in the middle. That's a beautiful thing about Jesus. It's a beautiful thing about our Father, is that He loves us so much that even though it might be scary, it might be overwhelming, He's sitting right there in the middle. So in the past 12 months, there's been more sleepless nights, there's been more tears, there's been more anxiety, there's been more things to worry about than I think my whole Christian walk all put together. Even that year of hell that I talked about, they're kind of like, oh my goodness, what's going on with this year? You put all of that stuff together in this last year, that's what it's been for us. But the amazing, cool thing is that on the flip side, we've seen more provision. We've seen more miracles. We've seen more crazy God stuff that has just bust into our family, in our church. We've seen more creative miracles. We've seen more prophetic. My wife's kind of gifts have just woken up, and she started to realize, which God had shown me when I first met her, that she had a prophetic gifting and that she knew she was getting dreams and visions and words for people, and she was just so scared to step out. But this last year, she's just like come alive, and I'm like, woo! Isn't that good, eh? For those of you who are married or got a partner you've been with for a while, that is exciting. Don't you agree? When together you start to like really go, this is God. It's got to be God. And you know, this the crazy thing is was this balance, in that if you looked at the lack in your life, it would scare you to death. Scare you to death. Like when the numbers add up and you're like, okay, 2 + 2 is supposed to equal 4, but it's not at the moment. You know, God was literally going, hey, 2 + 2 is 100. Who knows that when Jesus is involved in the maths, it doesn't work. You know, it's because He adds Himself to the equation, we've realized. Because it's just crazy. His provision's been exciting, scary, all at the same time. You know, people have been saying, how are you guys doing? And I'm like, well, and they're like, are you excited about going to Thailand? And I was like, I am, but I'm also 100% overwhelmed and I'm scared, but I'm excited. all at once, no joke. You know, we've been learning to trust at a different level that I thought I'd learned how to trust at. It was like God peeling back new layers and new layers. I've realized that it's really easy to trust God in the safety of your own home. You know, when you're sitting on the mountaintop, I love adventure, I love I love kind of like walking the mountains and stuff. When you're sitting on the mountaintop, you know, even your spiritual walk, everything's amazing. And you're like, yes, God, I trust you in everything. This is amazing. Like, you are so good, God. I'll go anywhere for you. And then you get down into the valley and you're like, what on earth is happening? Where did this cyclone come from? And the crocodiles and the snakes and, you know, like everything. It's like, it's a whole new level of trust when this actually happens in your own walk. God is so good that he just has kept on bringing back to us a particular story. And I want to share with you a little bit about this story that God has been speaking to me about. And that's from, I forgot to share some of more of my PowerPoint. I've actually got a couple of really cool stories before I launch into this, okay? So the organization that we're going with is called KMM, which is Kingdom Multiplication Movement. It's way easier to say KMM. So this next photo is just kind of the family that we're joining. It's kind of at their annual kind of retreat that they had, if it flicks through. No? Hello? Check. One, two. No. It's coming? There we go. This is a family that we're joining. They're incredible. They're all from all over the world. There's two couples from Switzerland. There's a couple from South Africa, South America, Malaysia, and yeah, it's amazing. So we're joining this amazing team. We've got four couples living in Penang in Malaysia, one working with the Sea Gypsies in Phuket, and then a couple that we're going to go work with up in Chiang Mai, up in the north of Thailand. So that's our team. They're pretty amazing. If you want to know a bit more about KMM, we can chat a bit about it later. But essentially, this next photo is just one glimpse of what we do. We go into nations all throughout Southeast Asia. We're currently in 10 nations, and we train pastors and leaders. They often train us. Like, who knows that we don't come in going, hey, we know everything about God, so sit down and listen. Seriously, we learn more from them than what they learn from us sometimes. But I've had the privilege of going on a couple of their trips and had an amazing time. This next story is pretty cool. I love talking about Pastor Dan. This guy I met in Nepal. We're in up in a place called Pokhara. And we're just like through a translator chatting a bit about what he does. And he's a pastor in a village, like in a remote village. It took him 3.5 days to get to the training. He'd been in a village which had about 130 people. Him and his family were the only Christians. And he's like, God put him there. He's like, right, I'm just going to tell everyone about God. And they had people throwing rocks at their home saying, get out of our village. And like, we don't want you here. And, you know, a lot of persecution. And he's like, no, God, you've got us here. And then he actually was at one of our trainings back, this is about 18 months or nearly 2 years ago now, when there was a big earthquake in Nepal. I don't know if you remember it. There was a big earthquake and it destroyed a lot of the rural areas, particularly a lot of the villages. The next photo you'll see, he came home after this training and this is what his village looked like. So that there was about 50 something homes. I don't know if you, I'm going to point, right up the back here, there's a blue roof. See that? That's the only house that survived the earthquake, and that was Pastor Dan's house. Pretty cool, hey? Isn't this cool? And he says, look, we're eating lunch, and he's telling me this story. And I'm like, come on, really? And he pulls out this photo, and he's like, yeah, this is my house. And I was like, get out. And then he proceeds to just say, look, through that, and like through obviously our own walk with God and sharing with people over the time we'd been there, everyone just came to our house and was like, all right, your God's obviously protected you. Tell us more about this God of yours. You know? How good is God? He uses all situations for good. And he then went from having just him and his family in the church as Christians, he was able to then see now out of 133 people, I think, 74, including kids, are now Christians. Like that's like over half. Hey? That's a good growth rate right there. This next photo is a photo of their new church land that they bought because they can't fit them all in his house anymore. So they all pitched in and were like, let's buy this plot of land in the village. And they're looking to build a new church and everything. So this is one story that I'm hearing on this journey, this trip with KMM. And I'm like, man, this is happening all over the world. God is at work. He's a mighty God and he's doing incredible things. We are not going to Southeast Asia to save the world. Like we realize that. We are going to go and join with God and what he is doing. And we are excited by that. And we're just saying yes to him. So that's us. You know, that's us in a nutshell. I can go, I'm actually going to flick through the next couple. I won't tell you all the stories, but there's story after story after story. The lady you just saw was actually at a funeral in Laos, okay? And the funeral was being led by this Buddhist monk. And she was part of the family. of one of the people that had died. And there's lots of people there. And they're doing all these rituals and all these things that they do when someone dies, and it lasts for a few days. And she wasn't participating. She'd become a Christian. She wasn't participating because she's like, I'm just going to be respectful and just sit back. But that was disrespectful to him and to what was going on. And so he's like, what is going on? He confronted her. And she realized as he approached her that he had a bad leg. He couldn't walk. He was like limping around. After the next day, she got the courage to actually say to him, look, can I pray for you? My God will heal you. She prays for him. He lets her pray for him. Completely healed. He's dancing around the back of a funeral, okay? Going, hey, this is awesome. Like, you know, God. So he gets saved. And then about, 25 or 26 people at the funeral get saved. This is at a funeral, right? I don't know about you, but that's a different funeral to what I've ever been to. Another cool story. There we go. So let me flick through. let's share a bit about Matthew. Matthew 14 is a story in there where Jesus has just fed the 5,000, right? You know the story. It's pretty cool. The disciples have seen this amazing miracle at hand, right? And I'm going to share with you how I have probably heard it preached many times and how I read this story over probably most of my life until recently. Okay, this is how the story goes. And you might identify with this as well, okay? So, in this story, Jesus and Peter, they're walking on water, right? You understand the story? It's Matthew 14, 22 to 33. I'm not going to read through the whole passage today, but I'm going to kind of tell the story. So, if you want to go home and read it further or read through with me now, that's okay. But Matthew 14, 22 to 33. So, we've probably heard this story. The thing about Peter is that he's a guy that, like, I feel like he's always putting his foot in it. You know, he's like, he's the guy that's like, man, I can't believe you sunk in the water, you cut off that dude's ear, you denied Jesus. Like, what is wrong with you, man? Like, you know, can you get anything right, all right? So this is how, already, we read this story often because we've read ahead and we know it. We read this story in that light, okay? So Peter was, he was really set up to succeed. This is a pretty amazing kind of story, really. But the kind of story that I've read is it kind of goes a bit like this, where Jesus has finished feeding the 5,000. He's like, hey guys, I'm just going to go and chill for a bit. Why don't you guys head out onto the lake? I'll catch up with you later. Just head on across and we'll kind of have a chat later, right? So the boys get in the boat and they're like, it's a beautiful sunny day. And they're like, hey, let's go for a row. Let's just make our way across the ocean or the sea. And they, you know, they've been going for a little while. And it's beautiful. And then Jesus is like, oh, I think I'm done here. I'm just going to go and hang out with the boys now. And he just kind of walks on the water because, well, that happens everywhere in the Bible, you know, because like that's just a normal thing that happens, isn't it? You know, people walk on water in the Bible. And you know, they're kind of, he's just walking past the boat. He's going to be like, hey, there's the boys. And they're like, oh, Jesus. And like, hey, lads, how you going? He's like, good, good. You're having a great time. And hey, what are you doing? He's like, hey, why don't you come on out here? Hey, Peter, come on out. He's like, really? Can I come on out? Are you sure? He's like, yeah, come on out, man. He's like, okay, sure. So he just like, you know, gets out of the, it's like, you know, just a little dinghy. He's like, jumps on out, you know, and it's like nice and calm and sunny. And he walks on over to Jesus and then he's like, hang on a second. I'm like walking on water here. What is going on? And he starts to sink. And Jesus is like, Peter, seriously, what is wrong with you? Like, you've done it again. Like, can't you get this right? Where is your faith? You know, he pulls him up and then he kind of half swims back to the boat with his tail between his legs and he jumps on back in the boat and all the boys are like, man, he's done it again, Peter. What's wrong with this dude? You know, like, should we even try to cheer him up this time or just leave him like sulk over there in the corner kind of thing? You know, that's kind of how I kind of read the story for much of my life. And you may have too. It's interesting that I now see the story really differently. Really differently because I've lived out these last 18 months or so in a completely different way and God has stretched me and changed me and he's actually shown me this story in a new light. Actually, how I really believe it is supposed to be read from the Bible. All right, so let's go with it. Are you ready? This is really what I believe happened and you can read this yourself. So Jesus has fed the 5,000. This, all those details that I read in the first bit were nearly correct. But he's fed the 5,000 And he's like, I want to, you know, he's like, hey guys, jump on into the boat. Now, we hear in the story that the disciples, like when they feed the 5,000, it's like, hey, it's getting late. We should feed these guys. Jesus is like, you know, just send them away. He's like, no, let's feed them. Feed them. So it's getting towards late. So it's getting towards the evening. When he goes up onto the mountain, it says that that the boys head off and it's evening. So it's probably, it's either dark or it's about to get dark. So it's not like a bright, sunny, beautiful, shiny day anymore, okay? It's now dark. So they're heading out onto the sea and Jesus goes up to spend some time praying. And in verse 22, the lads go out. They left. They, you know, basically were like, let's go. Jesus is up on the mountain praying, and it says then at evening time, and actually it translates to the fourth watch, which is they say is around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it's been a while, hey. It hasn't been like half an hour or an hour or whatever, but Jesus has been obviously spending some time together. So the guys have been out on the sea for quite a while. Okay, so they're a little bit from shore. They're not just like 50 meters from shore. They're a little way from shore. They've gone a while. It also talks about in the story that it's not a bright, shiny day. It's dark. It's windy. The waves are crashing the boat. All right, so they're no longer in this calm place. They're now out in the middle of the sea. They're getting smashed by the weather. They probably haven't gone very far because of the wind. They're tired. They've been going maybe for 6 hours, maybe for 8 hours. I don't know exactly how long. And then Jesus decides to go and meet with them. Okay? So you're right so far? You can't find this anywhere else in the Bible. There's no other place where there's people walking on water. So this is not normal. Okay, this is not a normal thing where you can just dismiss and be like, yeah, that's just like one of Jesus' miracles, whatever. Like, you know, yeah, like it's, you know, he fed lots of people, but hang on. No one else has been walking on water, right? So this doesn't just happen. It's not normal Bible stuff that happened all the time. So it's dark. And now who knows? Who's been on a stormy kind of sea before? Is it quiet or is it noisy? It's pretty loud, eh? It's pretty loud. You hear the wind, the waves and stuff. So it's loud as well. Okay? All of a sudden, there's now this shadowy figure walking towards the boat. All right? Now, the disciples, of course, full of faith, they respond in like the manner that anyone full of faith would do. And they're like, a ghost, we're going to die. They're literally like, there is a ghost now that we have seen, okay? So no longer is this like just stormy out in the thing. They're now like, there's a ghost, okay? That's what they actually think, and that's what they respond with. They didn't just go, oh, Jesus, hey, come on over. It's you. It's guys, there's Jesus. And none of them was like that at all, okay? So they're like, a ghost, going to die. What are we going to do? This is crazy, okay? This is what Jesus then responds with, okay? So these guys are full of fear. They're fearful. And he says, he just pops up and he's like, hey guys, calm down. It's me, all right? Basically, the Bible says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, I reckon based on the noise, that it's loud, it's windy, it's wavy, you know, all that sort of stuff. I reckon by Peter's response, I don't think he maybe completely heard Jesus. I don't think anyone else completely heard him. They're probably still scared. But basically, he says, "It is if this is really you, Lord," which tells us all that he didn't really know that it was Jesus yet. Otherwise, he would have been going like, oh, it's Jesus. But he's like, if this is really you, Lord, then will you tell me to come? And what does Jesus say? Come. He doesn't get a little bit closer and be like, it's me. You know, hey guys, I know you're scared. It's me. It doesn't say Jesus came closer. It just says that Jesus says, come. Okay? So we're now at a place where he hears a voice, might sound like Jesus. I think it's now Jesus. He's now said, come. But who knows? Like, these guys thought it was a ghost. It could have been a ghost pretending to be Jesus. I mean, you know, like a ghost, like if a ghost can pretend to be Jesus, then, well, hey, you can probably bypass all the moral code and be like, hey, yeah, come on out. You know, it's all good. You know, so he's now thinking, okay, Jesus has now said, come, who I think's Jesus. What should I do? This is the real situation that they're in. They're not in the middle of the day. It's not sunny. It's not beautiful weather. It's the middle of the night. They've been battered by the waves. Peter says, is it really you? I'm going to come out in the water. This is Jesus' response. Come. It's all he says. I love that. That Jesus just says, come. This doesn't put any of them at ease, I reckon. It's not like, oh yeah, that's really clear now. Okay? We're good. Just one word. Peter decides, well, yep, it's him. I'm doing this. All right? I'm out. That's all I needed. Sometimes I really believe that you need to be crazy enough to follow Jesus, even if you aren't 100% completely clear. You really need to know that. It's okay. Everyone wants to do it, like, be super clear. Writing in the sky, like, yep, there's the message from Jesus before I step out. And that was actually my life for many, many years. I felt like I'd been waiting for this writing in the sky, this message in the mail, like Jesus to stand before me himself and be like, hey, you know, this is what I told you to do, you know, let's do it. And I realized that many people are still in the boat because they're waiting for this super clear kind of like fireworks before they move and before they do anything, before they risk. Peter gets out of the boat. Now, this would have probably had at least all the disciples, maybe more. We don't know exactly who's in the boat. And so it was probably a reasonable sized boat. It wouldn't have been a little dinghy. It wouldn't have just been like a little canoe or anything. It's a reasonable size. So I'm thinking, how does Peter get out of the boat? Does he jump out? Does he like climb down the rope? Like I'm assuming he probably climbed down a rope or down a ladder of some kind and he would have stepped out onto the water. I mean, how scary would that be? 3 a.m. Who here has been out on the water paddling at 3 a.m. in the morning? Anyone? Probably not many. Yeah, there was one. I remember we were at Fraser Island back in April, up right at the north of Fraser for a mate's 40th birthday. We were having a lot of fun. We were basically catching sharks, and it was a lot of fun. We did catch lots of fish and lots of sharks. So we knew there were sharks in the water, right? But what we were doing was we were getting in the kayak, and we would basically paddle out, a good 80-100 meters offshore, and we would drop the weight. And it would go down the bottom and it would sit there. It would have a weight on the end of it. And then when the shark grabs a bait, it would pull off the weight and the weight would then be lost, but you would catch a shark. So we were doing that the whole weekend. It was a lot of fun. But sometimes a shark would take it and it would break or it'd break off the weight and then we'd lose a shark. And then we were like, well, how do we get the bait back out? We paddle back out. And so we had a couple of times where it was like the middle of the night and we're just like, well, we want to catch sharks, don't we, boys? And like, yeah. So, you know, there were guys volunteering to go out. And one time I did it and it was scary as. And I'm in a good kayak, right? And I'm paddling out. I've got a head torch. The guys have got torches shining. We're like going 100 meters offshore. It was scary times. And when I read this story recently again, I was just like, yeah, I can imagine what Peter was thinking. And all he was doing was stepping off a boat, walking to who he thought was Jesus. Like, this is a scary moment. And yet he's gone, I'm going to do it, all right? Peter gets out of the boat. The waves are still smashing. It doesn't say the waves stopped at that stage. So he's now walking on waves, all right? Not just walking on crystal clear water in, you know, middle of the day. Already, I believe that Peter is a greater success at faith than anybody else in the boat. Anyone else in the boat. You got to admit that, hey? Like Peter is not the failure that we think all of a sudden. All of a sudden, he is now the success because we don't know anyone else in the boat because, well, no one else said anything. No one else spoke up. How many other people in the boat were saying this? None. You know, Peter was the only one crazy enough to think that this would work. And so, waves, wind, loud, stepping out of a big boat, we all got it, hey? It's dark. Peter's walking on the water. It's really windy. And Peter's a failure? What do you reckon, hey? No way. Peter realized what he was doing. And he knew that it was super crazy. He knew, like, he's out in the middle of the ocean now. And he's just like, what on earth am I doing? It's 3 a.m. There's no sun up yet. And I'm just walking towards what I thought was a ghost, but I'm pretty sure it's Jesus now. So, I mean, we know that Jesus is out there. We know that, hey, you know, Jesus always survives, you know. But for those of you who maybe had never read ahead in the story, they're just like, I wonder if Peter's going to make this, you know. Like, is he going to die? What's going to happen? You don't have this guarantee. So Peter's out on the water. He's overawed. He's overwhelmed by the situation. He realizes what is happening, that is walking on the water in the middle of the night, and then he starts to sink. And I really love what he then says, because he starts to sink and he says, "Lord, save me." And what does the Lord do? He immediately reaches out his hand and he grabs him. Immediately. It doesn't say he waited another couple of minutes before Peter, like the bubbles under the water, and he's like, "I better get him, I suppose." But he immediately grabs him. Peter's now standing on the water with Jesus, right? He's no longer sinking, but he's now standing next to Jesus. That's the real story. That's how it really happened. This is the thing about stepping out of the boat. There's no stepping out of the boat 101. You don't kind of start in a bathtub and fill it up halfway and go, "Okay, I'm going to practice stepping out of the boat now and I'm stepping into the water. I know if it fails, I'm just going to step to the bottom of the bathtub." Okay? It's not like you progress then to the local river, and then if that works, well then, hey, we'll go out in the sea, right? It's like you either sink or you walk on water, okay? So that's the interesting thing. It's the thing about walking on water story is that Peter is the only one who's in the story. There's a whole bunch of other people in the boat, and yet we only know about Peter. We don't know. We can have a guess, because obviously we know who the disciples are. You know, I'm sure that John was there, and Peter and James and others. You know, I'm sure that they were all there. But Peter was the only one that actually said anything. The Bible doesn't even mention anyone else's name. Why is that? It's because they weren't even in the story. They just sat in the boat watching this all. You're meant to live in the lead role in your story of your life. You need to know this. You're not a supporting actor or actress. You're not meant to just kind of sit in the background in the boat. You know why people, like, go back to the mountaintop analogy, but it's slightly different this time. Why is it that when you get to the top of an amazing mountain, whether it be something like as huge as Everest, but let's just go with like a couple of local mountains, why is it when you get there, there's not 150 people waiting there, clapping you? Why is that? It's because it takes risk. It takes work. You know, you don't get to the top of every mountain and just be like, "Oh, everyone else is here too." It's like, there's a lot of people who probably thought about it that day, but they're like, "You know what? I'm just going to stay in bed. I'm not going to take the risk. I'm not going to do the work to get to the top." So the mountaintop can often be pretty lonely because everyone feels comfortable back down in the valley. You know why there's not many people out in the water? It's because it's scary. They stay in the boat because it's comfortable. You know, you were born to live in scary. I'm sorry to say it. We were all lived to live in scary. I believe that Peter found the most successful place in life. The most successful place in life is not in the safety of the boat, but it's actually out on the water next to Jesus. It's out on the water. It's no longer in the boat, which I believe now that more and more and more the pressure is to stick with society and to just go, as a young person particularly, you're like, "Well, this is what everybody's doing. Why are you doing that?" I mean, the amount of people that have said to us going to Thailand, like, "Are you going to Thailand? Oh, and you're taking your four kids. Oh, you know that it could be dangerous, you know, and you know that you're going to sell your house. Why would you sell your house? You should keep your house because, well, that's security. When you get home from mission one day, you won't have anything to go to. Why would you do that?" You know, all this stuff. And this is just what, and these are good Christian friends of ours, like people we've known for years. And they're like kind of saying, "Well, aren't you going to keep the comfortable? Aren't you going to keep the known? Aren't you going to know that there's a backup plan?" And that, you know, and I kind of feel like people are saying, "Why don't you just stay in the boat? You know, because, well, it's a lot easier and it's a lot more comfortable." That's essentially where we've kind of feel like we've been. Guess what? People in safe places don't need a savior. You know, you've got your stuff. You've got the things that you bring. You know, when you're on a boat, you can take stuff with you on the boat. You can be like, "Well, I've got all the things that I brought. This is me. This is what I bring to the table. I've kind of got all this stuff. You know, it's all good. You know, I'm going to make it to the other side because, well, that's what boats are made for. So I'm in a pretty safe place here. So, well, why would I jump out of the boat when I've got all this stuff?" You know, you were meant to live on the wind and the waves, no longer in the boat. If you were living a dream right now if you're living a dream right now that's big enough for just you to fit in it, then you're sitting in the boat. You know, you don't need Jesus because you can take care of the dream all by yourself. You got to be, you know, a Christian who's living without a savior because you're just like, "Well, I've got this. I've got this, it's all good. I've got my talents, I've got the things that God's given me. It's all good now, okay? I mean, this is convicting. I don't like it. To be out of the boat is scary and it's hard. It's overwhelming. You know, if you're going to live fully in your life and your name's going to show up in the story, then you've got to start taking some risks. And Jesus wasn't in the boat with the boys. It wasn't like, hey, I'm just going to come and walk and just sneak on into the back of the boat and be like, hey guys, you know, I'm here with you, whatever. Like, Jesus knew that this was a teaching moment. He knew that this was going to be amazing for all of the disciples. Because when he eventually got back to the boat, they said they worshipped him. I think that's when they first all realized, this is truly the Son of God. Like, seriously, this is amazing. Peter's the only one in this story because he's with Jesus. You need to hear that. The rest of them just blend into the background. What are the words that have been spoken over you? What are the dreams that God's given you? One of the reasons that we are no longer have decided to stay in Brisbane. We had a great opportunity to actually be one of the pastors at River Life Baptist Church and look after all the generations from, like, sort of young adults right up to sort of young families and so forth. Fantastic role, and we would have loved it. And we started down the application process and we went to the interview and everything. You know, like, I know all these guys, they know me. We pretty much were like, we think we're going to get the job. And then God's just like, hey, will you come on an adventure with me? Will you take a step out of the boat? And then will you take another step? And then will you take another step? Will you come out onto the wind and the waves with me? And we were like, we're like, I don't know, maybe 84%. Yep, let's do it. It was like that 16% of like, we have no idea what on earth we're doing, but I think we're going to do this, all right? But the most successful place in life is when you step out of the safety of the boat and everything you've ever known is completely flipped upside down. You're now walking on the wind and the waves. You're overwhelmed. It's a big part of stepping out, but you're with Jesus. You're not kind of waiting for him to just to jump back into the boat with you, right? The dream that you can fit in is great, okay? That's fine. But a dream that God fits in is so much bigger than you that it's scary and it will overwhelm you. That's when we cry out and we say, Lord, I need you. I need you. It's a normal part of stepping out. It's a normal part, okay? Don't be thinking, hey, when I step out in faith, it's going to be easy. When I step out in faith, I know that God's got me, so it's all going to be just completely fine. Like, I literally thought that when we took this step of faith out of Red Frogs into the unknown, it was the first time in our lives where we felt like we were fully alive. And it was the first time in our lives that we felt so overwhelmed, we felt like we were going to die. It's true. You know, it's the most successful place in life to be standing on the water after you thought you were going to drown and you scream out, Lord, I need you. You know, you're holding the hand of your Savior now. No longer drowning, but you're with him on the water. I love my wife so much. She always brings me back to earth. She props me up when I need to. We really compliment each other and our giftings. There's a number of times through this last 12 months or so where I'm just like, it's all good, babe. We're living by faith. We're living on the edge with Jesus. It's all great, you know, like, let's not worry about the finances. And she's like, well, we've got these bills coming in and I don't know how we're going to pay for it. Have you seen the bank account? I was like, it's okay. It's all good. Don't worry about it. God's got us, you know, we're fine. And she's like, whatever. Just like, don't come to me in 2 weeks' time and complain when we can't pay these bills. And I'm just like, it's okay. We're living by faith. You know, in like 2 weeks' time, a month's time, I'm like, Lord, we're going to die. She's like, hey, let me remind you of something, Grant. We're living by faith. We're Jesus. We're on the edge. I'm just like, shut up. Don't tell me this now. But it's so true. You know, it's a part of stepping out of the boat. It's not safe. Okay? It's not normal. It's crazy. All right? You could die out there. You'll find that when you step out into the dream that he is calling you to, that life that he has for you is not going to be like a spring day out on the water where it's crystal clear. You'll find yourself overwhelmed and you'll find yourself doubting. Does that mean that you're a failure? No, of course not. Does it mean that Peter was a failure because he started to sink? Of course not. It means that you found the most successful place in life because you know that what he's called you to, it's not about you, it's about him. You know that when you are in that place where you're so vulnerable and so overwhelmed that you're like, I need you, God. I'm crying out right now. He's like, yes, that's what I was waiting for. And he reaches down and he pulls your hand and he gets you to stand next to you. I was in church a few weeks ago, once again in one of my overwhelmed states. I'm just like, oh, help me, God. I don't know what we're doing. And God just showed me this. It's like his instant visions. And it was of David when he's like with the Israelite army and Goliath's out there. And he's been terrorizing the Israelites for ages, right? And he's come along and he's given his brothers these things. And like, what's going on? It's like, oh, Goliath, he's like, he's undefeatable. And he's like, what? Like, but you guys, you have God. Do you not realize? And God showed me this picture of David having taken steps out from the army. He's like now far enough away from the army, close enough to Goliath to know that he's like, I'm in no man's land kind of thing. I'm in the middle of this field. And when I was in this overwhelmed state, I literally was like, God, help us. And he showed me this picture and he said, this is you right now. You have a choice. It's either me or die. And in my mind, it wasn't like literally die. It wasn't going to strike me dead physically. But it was like we were in this place of, are you really going to trust me in this? Because right now you're close enough to David. You're close enough to these mountains, to these giants in your life. But you're no longer in the safety of your home. You're no longer in the safety of what you always knew. And right there and then I was like, God, I trust you again. And the next day, you know, after thinking, yeah, okay, I've learned all this stuff I need to learn about trust again. I watched this thing that, I don't know if you know Chris Valaton from Bethel. He posted a thing online, which was just this really short clip of a Jesus film. And it was of this, like, where the Israelite army had been chased down by the Egyptians. And, like, they've got to the sea, and they're just like, and it was like God just showed me once again. He's like, this is the same David moment that I showed you yesterday. And like there's a lot of Israelites there. There's like over a million, they say. It's like there was a lot of Israelites, right? And the army's coming down. They're going to kill them. They're going to wipe them out. And Moses is standing there at the sea. And it's like, well, God, it's either you or die. And I realized that those just 2 days in a row, God was saying to me, it's time to take another step, Grant. I know you're out in the water. It's time to take another step. It's time to really put your trust and your faith in me again today, just like you did yesterday, just like you did the day before. Because I had this view of faith as though, okay, I'm going to take a step of faith, God. Okay, I've taken my step of faith. Thank you. Oh, that's good. Okay, did you see that I took a step of faith? Like, hey, I took a step of faith last week. You know, I chose to trust God in that thing. And God's like, no. Faith is a daily walk with me. It's about, you know, not just focusing on the wind and the waves. It's about just going, you know that I can't do this without Jesus every day. Every day. Peter did not screw up. He did not fail. As I always read it as I'd heard it preached many times. Oh, Peter, you did it again. You know, and it's going to get worse from here. You're going to do some more stupid things, all right? But it means that you've found in the middle of a situation that's so much bigger than you, that's all about God. It's all about Jesus. And all he wants you to do is cry and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. We're all meant to live in scary, not safe. Do you guys know how Jesus is described in Revelations? Does he sound like something that's safe? Eyes that are a flame of fire? Face that shines with the brightness of the sun at its full glory? Like, go and look at the sun for 2 minutes and then come and see it. Like seriously, you'll be like, his feet are like bronze that have just stepped out of the furnace. His hair is white as wool. You know, he has a tongue that is a double-edged sword that can separate bone from marrow. He has a name carved on his leg that no man knows. Etc. It reminds me of that. Probably most of you have watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series. If you haven't, you should. It's really good. Like, it reminds me of Aslan. It's like, Aslan, is he safe? It's like, well, no, but yes. He's scary, but he's safe. You know, it's like, I love that picture because that's Jesus. You know, it's like, if you're with Aslan, you know that you are 100% safe, but you also know, oh, kind of, you know, he's not a safe thing, you know? And that's like where God wants you. He wants you to be like, hey, I called you to scary. Jesus is crazy awesome. He's amazing. He's overwhelmingly huge and powerful. That we find, you know, somehow we find ourselves in 9-to-5 jobs, which if that's what God's called you to, that's great. But sometimes you find ourselves in this place where we're just going to work to earn the money to pay for the place that we're living in, that we're going to go home and live in and then wake up the next day and then go to work to earn the money to pay for the mortgage that place that I'm living in and go buy some food to eat so that I can work, so that I can, you know, pay the bills. Or, you know what I mean? Like, if that's your existence, if that's what you've come down to and you're just like, you know, there is something inside of all of us, I believe, that's irritating us, that's just kind of grating at us as like, I know there's more. I know that God is calling me to take that step, but I'm not sure how to do it. I'm not sure where to do it. I don't know what to do. It's going to be scary. It's going to be overwhelming. And the answer is yes, it will be. But it will be the best place that you'll ever be in. I look back at the last year and I'm glad that we've done it. I would not have done anything different. Like, even though there were times where I felt like we were literally going to die. More tears. It's lonely. You feel abandoned by friends. You're like, hey, we're going on a mission. And they're like, sweet man, off you go. Good luck. You know, no one knows what you're going through. You're wrapping up your life. You're selling all that you own. You're preparing your kids for a cross-cultural mission that you don't know how to prepare for yourself. And you know, all this stuff. And you're just like, and all your friends are like, how you doing? And you're just like, and they're like, cool, do you want to go have some food? You know, and you're just like, oh, I can't, you know, I don't know how to do this. But I really believe that this very church is a product of the leaders and the team who have stepped out in faith. You have a supernatural DNA here that has been created. It's an atmosphere where it's like, we have decided to risk. We have decided to put our faith in something bigger than us. We've decided to build a new building. We've decided to step out and do prophetic teachings. We've decided to start a boot camp on a Monday and a Friday. Like, you know, just I just love the fact you're called to live out on the water. You're not called to live in the safety of the boat. You're not called. You know, there's more opportunity for this last year for our family to say, look, we fail, than ever before. More provision than ever, however. You know, how can you really call that success? Well, I suppose when you find yourself out on the water, it's no longer about the provision that you can bring. The safety of what you've always known because of my works, it's no longer about any of that. Peter's vulnerable. He's standing in the middle of the night walking towards Jesus. It's no longer about what he's learnt or whatever. It's no longer about what he put in the boat. He might have had a really great dinner to, you know, some leftovers from the 5,000. He's like, well, that's what I bring. Your dream is more than money that you've got in the bank. It's more than the house you own. It's more than the promotion. I believe that we're all ministers of the gospel. We're all out on mission every day. So if God's called you to your workplace, please don't leave it tomorrow because it's like, well, he said to step out of the boat. If that's where God's called you to, keep ministering there and keep on believing for supernatural encounters and for the presence of God to follow you and go with you every day. But if you know that you're like, God's stirring in me, it's time to take another step or it's time to take my first step out of the boat, then I want to encourage you tonight that it's time. What if you live the rest of this year? What if you live the rest of this year deciding that the year you've always dreamed of is going to start now? What if you live the rest of this year having stepped out of the safety of what you've always known, or maybe taking another step. You may have already taken the step of faith and gone, okay, I'm out there, I'm walking, I have no idea what to do. And God's saying, hey, it's time to take another step. What if one of us walks out of today knowing that we're going to take the first step, I'm going to just continue to go into Jesus' arms? That's my challenge to you tonight. I love that Steve Harvey, I don't know if you know the guy from Family Feud in America. Fantastic guy, he's funny. But he does this little message at the end of one of his Family Feud things called, I think it's called Jump. I don't know if you've seen it. If you haven't, just type in Steve Harvey Jump message. It's really good. But basically, he talks about, like, if you jump or you don't jump, you're still going to have bills to pay. I love it. Because you're either not living or you're living. That's the choice you got. Are you really living the call that God's got on your life, or are you living this in the safety of something that you've created, where you're living now a dream that's only big enough just for you and what you bring? It's no longer about God. It's about what you're doing. And I feel like John 10:10 has now come alive to me, because we've now taken this step where it's like, God, this is totally not about us. It's all about you. I don't know how to move my family overseas. Will you show me? I don't know how to raise money. You know, we're not getting paid for what we do. So it's like, God, what you called me to, you've got to provide. It's all you now. Like, help. You know, it's essentially, the Bible says in Romans 8:19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. God is waiting for us each to be revealed. He's waiting for each of you to take a step out onto the platform and go, I'm no longer going to be the supporting actor or actress. I'm no longer going to be, the stage crew. It's now time for me to be part of the story that God has for me. And that's what I call you guys to tonight. That's where Peter found his incredible, I believe, most successful part in life. And did like, at the end there, everyone's kind of thinking, hang on, didn't Jesus say, you of little faith? Like, where's your faith, man? Like, so, yeah, of course he still failed, you know? I've been thinking about this a lot lately. It's kind of like, my son, he loves sport. He loves, like, all my kids love sport. But my son Thomas, he just loves to kind of get out and do whatever he wants with me, like playing footy or cricket. And so I love watching young kids who are playing cricket learn how to do it, because they're really bad, okay? They're really bad. Like, talking 6, 7, 8-year-olds, you try to bowl as slow as you can and they're just like doing whatever, and they're trying to hit it like a baseball. And you're like, no, it's cricket, not baseball, okay? But the interesting thing is, it only takes really once in life when you get hit by the bowler at speed for them to start going, okay, I'm now going to change how I bat. I've realized that I can't bowl too fast at them. I used to be a pretty fast bowler at cricket, and every now and then you just kind of think you're funny, because that's what I do sometimes. Dads make mistakes, but you bowl a fast ball at him and it hits him and he's just like crying and stuff, and you're like, I'm sorry, mate. But then you notice that the next coming balls, he backs away and he doesn't like aim up to hit the cricket ball. Well, we usually play the tennis ball. It's okay, I didn't hit him with a cricket ball. But it's interesting because, as we're going through the, training, coaching and stuff, we're talking about trying to, do the right technique and don't step away. But, after you get hit by a ball, that's what they automatically do. They step away and they kind of like, sorry, I think I just hit that. Sorry. They step away and, I'm saying, look, if you step away, what's going to happen? And they're like, well, I won't get hit. You're like, yeah, that's true. But what else will happen? They're like, well, I probably won't hit it at all. I won't hit the ball. So what are you going to do if you stand there and you face it? And they're like, well, I could hit it. And they're like, yeah. What's the worst thing that happened? I could get hit. He's like, what's going to happen? He's like, it'll hurt. How long will it hurt for? Maybe a couple of minutes. Like, yeah, but you could also hit the ball for 6, couldn't you? He's like, yeah. This is just like Peter. Peter had this, relationship with Jesus, as did all the disciples, where Jesus is empowering them. He's teaching them. And they get to this point where he's sinking in the middle of the ocean, and he reaches down and he grabs him. And do you think that if my son, if he pulled away and missed it and got bowled and walked off the field, and as he walked off, I was just like, what is wrong with you, Thomas? Seriously, man, you are a failure. You know, is that how fathers really should talk to their kids? Probably not. But instead, we're going to be like, hey, buddy, hey, remember what we've talked about. Remember what we've trained for. Remember to keep that front foot straight and don't back away next time. That's exactly what Jesus was doing with Peter, I believe. He's like, hey, Peter, where's your faith? Come on up. Where's your faith? Hey, remember what we've talked about. Remember what we've learned. You just took 10 steps on the water. It's going to be okay. And then they walk back to the boat. It doesn't say that Peter swam back to the boat, does it? So they actually walked back to the boat together, arm in arm, hand in hand, not with Peter with his tail between his legs or anything, all right? Jesus didn't rebuke him. He actually, in that moment, he spoke to him about whose he was. So you're mine, Peter. That's what you find out on the wind and the waves. You find a deeper level of trust that you never find in the boat. You find the provision of God that you will never find in the safety of the boat. You get a glimpse of it in the boat, but out on the waves, you find that dream that's been irritating you, and you're like, I finally found it. And you get to realign. I believe that when he said, hey, where's your faith? It's like there's a moment there of just realignment. He's like, oh, yeah, okay, I got this. All of creation is waiting to see that one thing, you fully alive. You fully alive is when you're standing next to Jesus on the wind and the waves. So tonight, I really believe that God has shown me that there are people here tonight who have been fearful and scared to take a step of faith out of the boat. And when we were real, we're kind of trying to work out what to do with, like, do we go on mission? Do we stay here? Do we walk into pastoral ministry again? What do we do? What I had to realize was like, is that Jesus saying come? And I was like, yeah, I'm like 84% sure. That's it. I'm honest with you. It wasn't 100% like, yes, 100%, let's go. You know, and my wife and I were both like, we're pretty certain that's God. Let's do it. Let's go. And as we did that, he just blessed it. And he opened up doors. And he's brought provision. Oh, man, like crazy provision. Like 2-3 weeks ago, the school in Chiang Mai was like, hey, just so you know, you're probably not going to get your visa paperwork till mid to late July. And we're like, well, we're leaving late July. We need the visa paperwork earlier. And you guys told us it was going to be here in, you know, the end of June. And they're like, sorry, that's the best we can do. And then like 4 days later, they're like, oh, by the way, you need to pay by this Thursday all the school fees. And we're like, what? Like, and we're about $9,000 short. Like, I don't know about you, but when you're not working and you're raising support to go overseas, to be able to raise $9,000 in 3 days is a pretty big giant to face. And so we were like, whoa, okay, God. And that's when, there was another one of those moments where my wife's like, we're going to die. And I was like, it's okay, babe. We're living by faith. And the next day I was like, we're going to die. And she's like, hey, you know what? We're living by faith. You know, it was literally like, I was like, for 3 days. And yeah, God, we actually paid it early. We paid it on the Wednesday, not the Thursday. Isn't that cool? And we were just like, all right, there you go. This first semester down. We'll pay the second semester in November, whatever it is. But God, you've got that. Because we've seen your goodness, we've seen your provision, we know you've called us to this. And I believe there are people here tonight who are, when we were, I'll finish my little story before. When we were stepping out, the things that were stopping us was fear, the fear of failure, and the fear of the unknown. Like, what happens if? Or we don't know what Thailand's really like. We don't know all these things, and we're scared that we'll fail. And people are like, I told you so. Good one, Peter, you did it again, you know. And so we were fearful, and yet we ended up going, a friend of ours said to me, I want you to ask a couple of questions. The first one, this was about 3 weeks apart. First question was, hey, what's the worst thing that can happen? And so we talked, my wife and I literally sat down, we talked it through, what's the worst thing that could happen? And everything was focused on money and provisions, literally. It was all focused on money, like, oh, then we might have to sell our house, we might have to sell our car, we might have to sell this, you know. It was all provision. And we're like, well, that's stupid. Like it says in the Bible not to worry about money. Like even the flowers of the field are dressed in, you know, in all its splendor, you know the verse. But like Solomon and all his splendor were not looked after as much as what that flower was, you know. And you go, well, how much more will the Father in heaven look after us? And then we asked this question, what's the best thing that could happen? And we went, let's just start dreaming. What's the best thing that could happen? Come on, hey? It was like God's invitation saying, okay, let's go. What's the best thing that could happen when you're standing out on the winds and the waves, arm in arm with Jesus? And so I know that there are people here tonight who are like, I've been scared, and we are now going to spend some time just having some ministry, and I really believe that God's going to break off people here, fear, anxiety, that there are things that God, you know, God has called you to, that you've been a little fearful or scared, you're not sure how it's going to work out, and you've been like, you know what, I'm just going to hold back and just wait till I actually see the writing in the sky. If you believe that Jesus has said, come, then I want to encourage you tonight to take that first step. To take that first step, to look around everyone on the boat and say, that's Jesus. It's time. I'm going to climb down that ladder tonight, and God, I'm saying yes to you. I'm going to take a step out onto the waves. You may have already stepped out of the boat. You may be out on the water right now and you're like, Jesus! Tonight, we just want to speak strength over you. We want to speak faith over you to just take that next step. And so I know this is real. You guys are really, you know, you're known to the prophetic. I know you guys have prophetic people in the house that could minister tonight as well. So we want to, spend some time. Even like I'm happy to take your lead on this, Joel. But I really believe that tonight God's going to, in fact, release people into something new. And if you would stand with me right now, I just really believe that. I just want to do a prophetic act before God. And you know what God's doing in you. You know what he's doing around you. You know what he's been speaking to you about. I just want you all just to close your eyes. And if you know that it's time to take another step, or if you know that it's time to take a step of faith out of the boat completely, then I just want you to put your arms out in front of you just to receive something right now from God. Because he has got something pretty incredible for you. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be overwhelming. It's going to be scary. It's going to be all of them all at once. But I really believe that he's also going to double the provision. He's going to double the strength. He's going to double just everything that you've ever even desired from him. So right now, Holy Spirit, will you come? Thank you that you're here. Thank you, Father God, that you've called people right now to step out on the water to just move towards you. Just to point their eyes towards you and say, yes, you're calling me right now, God. You're calling me. You're saying, come. So, Lord, whatever it is that you have for each person right now, will you just place it into their hands? Thank you, Lord, that it's not too heavy to carry without Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that by ourselves, we know this is overwhelming. But with Jesus, we know that it's not. You're a good, good Father. Right now, Lord, just release your fire. Release your fire. Release it, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. For those who are in real need of a financial breakthrough right now, we declare now that finances from heaven just to drop into your arms, drop into your lap. Finances from heaven. Right now, Lord, release your angels. Release your ministering angels right now. Thank you, Jesus. For those who are just in need of anxiety and fear to break off of you, in Jesus' name we speak against it and we say, come, Lord, replace anxiety, replace fear with love right now. In Jesus' name, thank you, God.